Malachi 2:11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. This is not just the individuals. The whole nation has married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the individual that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Judah, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or when you say, where is the God of judgment? We ask Heavenly Father that you'd bless these few words this evening. Use them to speak to our hearts. We pray that our Savior would be pleased with what is said, heard, and applied this evening. May we be blessed. May he be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've said several times now, the priests of Israel, like children, have been mouthing off to God. They were acting in self-righteousness, they were acting in pride, and whenever the Lord said anything to them through Malachi, they said, oh, us? Are you sure it's us? They have been giving the Lord their back talk, which is not the same thing as talking back. With a sort of whine in their voices, they express their unbelief and their disregard for the authority of God. Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thee? When Malachi says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, they reply with the same whiny attitude, wherein have we wearied him? It wasn't that they really wanted to know, where have we wearied the Lord? This was a statement of denial. This was a statement of rebellion. We have not wearied the Lord. Why should you say such a thing as that? At that point, like a frustrated parent, the prophet's response was basically, listen here, young man. If you don't straighten up right now, you are really going to regret it. Twice in verses 15 and 16, one in each verse, the Lord says, take heed to your spirit. It implies a need for repentance. You had better clean up your act, starting with your heart, starting with your spirit, your soul. But then it went on to suggest, protect yourselves now before the wolves come in to devour you. Briefly this evening, and it will be somewhat brief, let's dissect the thought, take heed to your spirit. Before putting it back together again, let's be like the young man who wants to become a watch repair expert. He takes a perfectly good watch, and he takes the back off and unscrews a couple of little tiny screws, and then takes all those pieces out, lays them on the table, and eventually he's supposed to put them all back, trying to learn how to do it right. I'll try to follow this outline. Do what? To what? For what? I thought about doing it with wine. Do what? But, well, I'll stop short there. What does the Lord want us to do? To take heed. As I thought about this, I asked myself, when was the last time that you said in ordinary conversation, take heed to something? I don't remember. I can't remember the last time. This is one of those Bible statements that most of us basically understand, but we don't talk about it or we don't use it unless we're speaking about the Bible. I didn't pull out all of those other versions, but I did pull out the ESV, which is at the top of the stack of Bibles that I have, and I noticed that it did not use the same words that our King James uses. Without any background information or previous instruction, doesn't take heed basically mean pay attention? That's the way we would ordinarily interpret it. And that brings us close to Malachi's message, but it is not spot on. The Hebrew word is used about 500 times in the Bible, take heed. So it's pretty common. It is translated take heed, it's translated observe, it's translated mark about 100 times. But its first and foremost translation is keep, or guard, or preserve. In other words, guard your heart. Don't just look at it. Guard your heart, that ye deal not treacherously. Now, the last book that we studied in its entirety, before you folk came along, was the book of Nehemiah. In about a dozen verses in Nehemiah, we have this same word, take heed. And in some of them, we read it translated this way. Moreover, the porters kept the gates. Mattaniah, Bakabuah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talman, Akab were porters, keeping the ward at the thresholds of the gates. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of purification. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. What did Malachi tell those people to do? To guard their spirits. Guard or keep your hearts. Because we need to understand that we are under constant attack. We have society over here telling us it's all right to marry those idolaters. It's all right to divorce your wives and get new ones at the drop of a hat. It's all right to do this and that and the other thing. And our own hearts are telling us, maybe we should go ahead and do that sort of thing. We have all kinds of pressures on our spirit. James Strong says, the root of the word implies building a hedge. Building or planting a thorny hedge around that spirit or that heart. There are spiritual wolves, hyenas, lions out there which enjoy feasting on tender spirits. Does love reside in your heart today? Let's say it does. We'll assume it does. Guard your heart, because you can lose that love very easily. Are you content with what God has given you? Are you living in peace in a very troublesome time? You can become discontent and worrisome almost instantly if you do not guard your heart, guard your spirit. Yes, we trust the Lord to protect us. Absolutely. But if we are not diligent in building walls and hedges as he has commanded us, we can't expect him to come along and stand between us and the problems of society. We've got to do our part as well. Take heed, guard, keep your heart, because it is vulnerable. In and of itself, your spirit has nothing with which to protect itself. You must do it. We are to build a hedge. Build a hedge around what? Take heed to your spirit. The word spirit is complicated. If we wanted to analyze it and break it down into all of its mechanical parts, it would be time consuming. The Hebrew word is most often translated spirit, but the next most often translation is wind, the stuff that blows around. Now, there's quite a bit of difference between a spirit and wind. It is also translated breath. It is also translated mind. It's also translated a half dozen other ways. It's a complicated word. But usually, the context helps us to understand what it is. Just open up your mind, read the context, and we shouldn't have any problem. Our text is a good example. Verse 14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Take heed to what? For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And then, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Some of the men of Israel, quite a few apparently, were divorcing their wives treasonously. They were putting away their wives for unscriptural, frivolous reasons in order that they might marry others, many of whom were the children or the daughters of the idolaters that were living in the area. Sometimes they had their eyes and their hearts on potential new wives before the divorce ever was completed. And in some cases, apparently, they were even bringing these idolatrous women into their homes and families, creating polygamous situations. All of that could have been easily avoided if those men had guarded their hearts. In this case, the word spirit might be better understood as heart. I believe that we are trichotomous creatures. We are body, soul, and spirit. Paul prayed at the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I won't pursue that. The body is something we basically understand. We've been dealing with it now for 70 years or 60 years or whatever it is in your case. We understand that. It has arms and legs, ears and eyes, and so on. It also has nerves, Rosemary. It has blood. We understand these things. We know how easy it is for the body to be hurt, to bleed, to become painful. We've been dealing with this for a long time. The soul and the spirit, on the other hand, are immaterial. And their wounds are entirely different. There are places in the Bible where it's easy to confuse soul and spirit. They seem to be interchangeable. At other times, there is a clear distinction between the two, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 or whatever it was. We don't need to dig into these things any further at this point. Again, the context suggests that in this case, the word spirit is referring to the hearts of those people. And John Gill, our favorite John Gill, says that these people needed to put a hedge around their affections, their hearts. What was the reason for them to marry these other women? They let their affections run wild. They should have had them under control. Should have kept them hedged in. And the temptations hedged out. Consider this. Knowing the weaknesses of our bodies, aren't we usually diligent in protecting them? We're going into workplace, there are nails on the floor, there's glass on the floor. We put on shoes or boots because we know we're going to get hurt if we don't. Or the temperature is 28. We know it's a good idea to put on a jacket. As I was coming out of the gym on Monday, there was another fellow came in. He's wearing a tank top, just a little skinny thing, big muscles bulging out, and he said, "It's cold out there." Yeah, it is. You should put on a jacket. Those muscles aren't going to keep you warm. We know how to take care of that sort of thing. But are we a little less diligent to protect our mind? Not that we don't, but we're a little less diligent to protect our mind than we are our body. Sometimes we guard our thought life, but it doesn't have the same priority that we do with our body. I hope that you avoid movies and programs which glorify nakedness and homosexuality and that sort of thing. Think on these things, Paul says.
Right.
Yeah. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these kinds of things. Most of us, most Christians, protect our bodies. To a lesser degree, we guard our minds, but we still do. We know we should. But we don't ordinarily think about the protection of our spirits. That's God's department. We'll let him take care of that. Wait a minute. Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. It's our job. We don't think about the predators out there which would love to destroy our heart. Our spirit. When our spirit falls, it doesn't matter how strong we are physically. It doesn't matter how pure our thinking may be. When the spirit goes down and we get blue or angry or whatever, we fall. We need to protect that. Guard against that. Malachi tells us that a failure to guard the spirit was the reason why, or one of the reasons why, the nation of Judah was filling up with adultery and idolatry. An unguarded spirit. Take heed to your spirit. For what reason? Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. By nature, we have a propensity, as my pastor used to say, a proclivity. You remember that?
Yes.
For evil. We're bent towards sin. Because of Adam's fall, we have a sin nature. And that nature always leans toward wickedness.
Yes, amen.
So when confronted with good and evil, without any special help there, generally speaking, the heart is going to go to the left, going to go downhill, going to go toward evil. Yes, we have been raised with certain limitations. Our parents taught us not to do this and not to do that, and maybe these things have been implemented in our lives. But that resistance appears to be becoming more and more uncommon in our society. We may choose abstinence because our minds have considered the consequences. So our mind gets involved and we say, oh, if I do that, I will destroy my life. And we're able to reason our way through it. So we tell the drug dealer that we won't buy his tobacco, or we won't buy his beer. Christians, of course, have the presence of the Holy Spirit, convincing us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And through him, we not only are able to know what is best, if we lean upon him, we are able to do what is best. But if we don't do that, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. We are sinful alcoholics. The propensity is always there. We have to guard ourselves. But if we choose not to guard our spirit, we forfeit the Lord's ministry of the Holy Spirit in that aspect of our personal lives. We must take heed to our spirit that we deal not treacherously. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. The heart is the place within us where the embers of sin are always there, just waiting for a breeze to reignite. If we're not constantly pouring the water of life onto it, it will burst into flames once again. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked.
Yes, amen.
When we don't keep our spirits, we lose the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. When we don't guard our spirit properly, we're going to miss the signs. We're going to trip and we're going to fall. But then on the positive side, when we take heed to our spirit, we are better fit to do those things which glorify our Savior. Why don't we pray as much or as seriously as we should? Isn't it because we don't keep our hearts as well as we should? We let our eyes wander to ourselves or our circumstances, to our problems, rather than gazing into the face of God. And we get ourselves into problems. When we don't keep our hearts, the flame of love and the desire for divine fellowship drops. Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. So guard that heart. Guard that spirit. I think there's a message in the fact that Malachi tells us not once, but twice, take heed to thy spirit. And I close with this. It's doubly important. It's absolutely necessary that we guard our spirit. The heart of the spirit is something very vulnerable. And it's an area of our lives which often goes unconsidered. We just let the Lord take care of our spirit. It's a mistake. When it is kept and kept strong, it becomes the source of those things which we ought to be doing for the glory of the Lord. When we don't guard our heart, it becomes prey for all kinds of temptations and problems.